I love it when he does announcements. It brings me great joy. Hey, listen, I'm up here today as to give you a personal invitation to come out to our class, preparing to go starting October 7th. We're going to do it during Sunday morning third service as well as Monday evening. We're doing it in conjunction with our school as well. So if you had an idea listening over the last few weeks that, hey, maybe I'd like to go on a short-term mission trip, maybe I'd like to prepare to see what life looks like on the mission field, something more long-term, if you plan on going on any of the trips that we're gonna be announcing, you would need to accomplish this class and the one that follows. And so before going on a trip, you would have to graduate, if you will, from this class. And so I want to personally invite each and every one of you that are interested to come and join us for that. We'll be, depending upon how many people sign up, we'll be in the Agape room. Again, that'll start the 7th, so it'll be the 7th and 8th. And then the other one will be off in January. We'll talk more about that one as it comes up. Then the next thing, I want to take just a couple of minutes and say thank you. The strategic partners that we had here last week were greatly encouraged by the folks that stopped at their tables and visited with them. So many of you have already started to donate. That's huge as we talked about stewardship today. But more than anything, this last week I had several conversations with folks that are working both with the Hani and the Rohingya. One Skype phone call I'd like to just bring you in on. There were four of us, three different time zones that we got together. One from Germany, one actually in Bangladesh. And the way they start their conversation with us is this. They say, thank you, Calvary Murrieta, for taking on this people group. Thank you so much that you would think to pray. One of this gentleman, he's a German missionary in the field, and he said, for years we've been praying for churches that would simply pray for us, that would participate in that. And this church, by doing that, has been a huge encouragement for them and has helped them with this desire to stay in the field and continue on. And so, again, I just want to take this moment to say thank you for what you're already doing, and I can't wait to continue to give you updates and reports on what's going on.
Good morning. Before we could even get started, Larry had a meeting with a guy and with an old friend and talking about, hey, what are you guys doing missions? And he kind of laid that out. And the Rohingya Bible, to get the Bible in their language, needed about 13 grand. At the end of the conversation, he writes out a check for 13 grand. And our first week where we had shared, two people basically are purchasing or are going to build two of the schools in the Rohingya camps there in Bangladesh. And so we can't even keep up with God. He's like 10 steps ahead of us, and we're just like running behind like that. And it's because of the two people groups that we're meeting. It's when Larry was sharing about that, of so much of it is mysterious. You might get invited to this meeting with people that are working with this people group, and we'll let you know. And it's normally you just go to a conference, right? And it's like, so we wait like 3 months for an invitation just to be able to come to this, I guess, seeing somehow if they could trust us, and because it's that way. And so when Larry and I were driving, I don't even know where we were. We were in Bangladesh somewhere, and all of a sudden he says, hey, we're meeting with these guys that are working here. And I said, what's their names? He says, I don't know. And where are they from? Well, I'm not sure. And where are we going to meet them? Well, I think on this street corner. I think this is it. And so we communicated to our driver, and there we are, just kind of standing on the side of the dirt road, and we're just waiting. I don't know if a car is going to pull up, and all of a sudden a guy comes up. Hey, are you so-and-so? Yeah. Are you so-and-so? Yeah. Okay, come with me. So then we walk for about a mile down these dirt roads and different turns and everything else, and we end up at the house, and it's just the oddest thing. It was just like, so can you give us your name now? You know, that kind of thing. And so it's just fun and strange and weird. And I just keep asking Larry, you sure, Larry? Are you sure? You know, like, this is legit. This is okay. Fun. This morning, as we do wrap up, I'll say these four-week series, but it's going to be a long time talking about what we're doing here, because it's going to take a long time to fulfill this, but definitely the end of our four-week kind of rollout of this. And we're talking about our future story. Quick recap, week one, we looked at God's story. It's his missionary heart for the nations, and that's where we start right there. And then we're learning also through that, our place in reaching them. And so, but I think an important key is that we're joining him. We're joining his plan. And so we're not coming up with something and saying, God, please bless this. This is a study of what we believe his plan is. And we already see him working in it. And we're just kind of jumping in and following his lead. So it's God's story. Had it already gone back. There we go. Sorry. I'll let that rebuild again. The second one is our story. It has been one of seeking God for the Great Commission and doing the best that we can with that. We're excited to add on what we've done since back in 1987 when we started in missions here, and adding those two unreached people groups, the Rohingyas and the Hanis. We affirm our missionaries and our missions agencies that we've been working with thus far, and we'll continue to do that. The third one we looked at last week, our handles, because reaching the nation is our whole church's mission, and so we want to help you in finding your handle. This is for all of us to do, and so we've only been able to introduce a few of the handles, but as more come up, we're going to give you more details on the ones that we've talked about, and we'll have many more opportunities. Again, if you've missed any of these last 4 weeks and you're part of our church, please go online and listen or watch and get caught up with that, because it is important on our heart. And so in looking at, we're going to start in Revelation 5. I'm going to put our scriptures up so you can follow along and do that, but also put it up behind me there, because we're going to be moving to a number of different places. But when we're looking at, here's what we're doing this morning, is looking out into the future. What if we knew the future? Wouldn't it be great to be able to know that and then look backwards and to be able to understand better what we're supposed to be doing now? I was thinking of it this way. Imagine watching a football game. When you start watching it, you watch the end, and then you even watch after the kind of the post game, and you start watching the highlights and the clips and the analysis, and then you go back to the beginning and watch the game. That's what I want to do this morning here. Might not be a fun way to watch a football game, but it's what I'm looking at this morning, is running to the end to see what does it say there, and then we can go back to where we are today and do that. And so I'm going to pull up Revelation 5, 8 through 10, and with it, Jesus' work of redemption calls for a new song. And so he lays out this fivefold new song. And so as we start reading down it, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. So if you haven't been following us on Wednesday nights in the book of Revelation, this is speaking about Jesus. He is known as the Lamb. He's the one to be open up a scroll. They didn't have books in that day, so they would unroll a scroll. And so he's the one who gets to read this scroll. And so with the four living creatures and the 24 elders, each had a harp and golden bowls full of incense, and then it defines it, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." And so with that, somebody had come up, this is a fivefold song. So the first one, simply, it's a worship song. Whenever we're saying, "God, you are worthy," that's what we're recognizing right there. Secondly, it's a gospel song, for you were slain, Jesus was slain, and have redeemed us by God by your blood. Speaks of his death and us being redeemed back by him. So we see that it's a gospel song. What we're talking about this morning, it's a missionary song from every tribe and tongue and nation. All people groups, not just one special one. And have made us kings and priests, which actually in the original language is actually better. We are a kingdom of priests. He's not making us kings. We're a kingdom of priests to our God. And so it's a priestly song. And then lastly, and we shall reign on the earth. And so it's a prophetic song as we look out into the future. But going back to that, I already losing my voice, the missionary song, the church now serves as Israel once did, with a kind of a twofold task, worshiping God and making him known to the world. That was commissioned to them all the way back in Genesis chapter 12 with Abraham, remember? What does this mean for evangelism and missions that the Lamb, Jesus, has purchased people from every tribe, tribe, language, people, and nation? If he's purchased them with that, we can see this guarantee that is here. So when it comes to evangelism, come to missions, as we talk about reaching these unreached people groups, we see the ultimate, the climax to all of this is it's going to happen. Next, I'm going to go over to Revelation chapter 7. If you turn to Revelation 5, just go a couple pages over to Revelation 7 and verse 9 and 10. Again, showing the end game. Here we have the goal of God in John's revelation. We have his end game. We even have his highlights and his clips and his analysis. Thank you, Mr. Lair. And so with that behind me, as you will see, there we go. In Revelation 7 here, I'm going to put it up behind us there. Kind of saying a little bit similar to the same thing. After these things, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one can number. This is John writing on the island of Patmos, writing the revelation. And there he is, taken up to the heavenly realms. He gets to take a peek up into heaven there. And he says, I looked and behold a great multitude which no one can number of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. See, what we just read in chapter 5 is this aspect of this song that was being sung. But here now we have the actual snapshot of these individuals from these unreached people groups, unreached now, but to be reached, because there they are at the throne of God. And so we have this snapshot here. We're all familiar with Martin Luther King's famous I Have a Dream speech when he said, in part of the speech, he said, I have a dream that my four children will one day live in a nation where they will be judged not by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. His dream, as he started it off, that one day on the red hills of Georgia, the sons of former slaves and the sons of former slave owners will be able to sit down together at the table of brotherhood. And he rolled out this dream. I got to hear his daughter speak in LA at a conference Kelly and I went to. And as he had this dream, and as he's looking forward and still not accomplished, as there's still issues within race in our world today. But I came up with this next thing kind of in thinking of this dream. I was thinking that as if Jesus had dreamed this in eternity past, which he did in a way, right? Not a dream per se, but he foresaw what was going to take place. And he's going to make sure that it gets take place as he looked into the future. And so this is what I came up with. I wrote, again, from Jesus's perspective, I have a dream that will be fulfilled. That one day my Father will receive worship from people from every ethno-linguistic people group, where there's no longer ethnocentric pride, but the ability to glory in God-given diversity. Where there's racial diversity and ethnic harmony, where there's gender equality and social equality, where there's a fervor for unity, a passion for justice, and the supremacy of God in all things. And that took a long time to kind of think through and put it on there. But if, in fact, that's what he's looking for, I want children from every people group, every color, every race. That's where I put this together. See, we don't believe these words, these concepts, as Christians, because they're politically correct or they're trendy or in vogue. We believe them because this is our understanding of God's heart for humans. That's why that is important. Now I'm going to run to Psalm 96. Told you we'd be kind of moving around a little bit. As one has interpreted this as the international anthem. See, as patriots, we love hearing our national anthem. I guess my favorite would be the Olympics. You know, it almost brings tears to your eyes where they're, you know, standing up and standing up or either first, second, or third place, the gold, the silver, or the bronze, and you hear your national anthem. There's that national pride. But this morning, as Christians, I'd like to introduce you to what has been called the international anthem out of Psalm 96. Again, looking out at one day in eternity, the redeemed from every tribe, tongue, and nation will sing two things. There's two songs they're going to sing, and I'm going to run to Revelation 15 before I do Psalm 96. But in Revelation 15, it says that they're going to be up in heaven, they're going to be singing two songs, Song of Moses and the Song of the Lamb. The Song of Moses, just a quick recap, Exodus 15, children of Israel, they come out of Egypt, they get all the way, almost out of Egypt, they come up to the Red Sea, and they're stuck. They have the Red Sea in front of them. They turn around, here comes the Egyptian army, and they're scared, they're fearful, what have we done? And trying to figure out all of that, and of course, that's where Moses parts the Red Sea, they're able to cross, and when they get to the other side, somewhere on the other side is where Moses writes this song. It's the very first song of the Bible, and it's about redemption. It's about getting away from their enemies and a number of different things. And so up in the heavenlies, all the different people, they're going to sing two songs, Song of Moses, Song of the Lamb. The first song of Moses, that triumph over Egypt. The second song that's going to be singing, the Song of the Lamb, it's a triumph over Babylon. Interesting, it's the very first song in the Bible and the very last song listed in the Bible. Both commemorate the execution of the foe, both the expectation of the saints and the exaltation of the Lord. Both songs hit that. Both were sung by a redeemed people. Both songs look back to the blood of a lamb. The one at the Passover lamb is what they were looking for in Exodus 15, which happened in Exodus 14. And then, of course, in the end, looking back to Jesus. And so again, before I get to Psalm 96, I'll lay this one out. Here's where it says it. They sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the lamb, saying, here's what they say, great and marvelous are your works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, O King of the saints, who shall not fear you, O Lord, and glorify your name? For you alone are holy. For all nations shall come and worship before you. For your judgments have been manifested. Revelation 15, 3 and 4. That's that song out into the future. But actually, God's calling us to sing this song today. That's where we go to the Psalm 96, especially in verse 3. But really in the whole psalm there in Psalm 96. Matter of fact, if you're there, there's something kind of interesting as you lay out this short chapter of just 13 verses there. But it starts off by, it says in the first couple of verses, sing, sing, sing. Right in the middle, give, 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 and right at the end, let, let, let. And so it's just kind of interesting the way it's kind of formatted and laid out that way. But if you want to harmonize with heaven's choir in joyful singing, do this, sing our international anthem. And so here it is in verses 1-3. I'll put it behind me there. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations and his wonders among the people. And so I guess if I focused on two things, we'll highlight, proclaim the good news. That's the gospel of his salvation from day to day. And so we see that, in fact, it's a gospel song. And right after that, just like in Revelation, we have a missionary song, declare his glory among the nations and his wonders among all peoples. The nations, all peoples, again, point to that again. Somebody said, if we had no other verse in the Bible but this one to teach us our duty to the lost in pagan lands, this would be enough. There it is, way back, and not something that Jesus spoke at the Great Commission and all of that, but way before that, way back here in the songs, there it is. In our mission's vision statement, We looked out into the future and we dreamed. We look for where God is working and calling and moving, and we set our mark there. And at this time, I'm going to give you a break from listening to me and invite up Andrew. He's going to come up and share with us our vision statement. Andrew, we welcome you, my friend.
Thank you for welcoming me. How are you? Good. Good morning. Yeah. You have, I hope, if not, we'll get one to you. You have one of these orange and white flyers. I don't know what this is called. Bulletin. Maybe at your house, I hope. And so throw that up on your refrigerator. But on the back of that, it ends with our vision statement. And so Brian and Larry, Mike Nielsen, Jeff Thompson, and I really got to spend some time working on crafting what is it that we're looking for in all of this. What is success? What is the outcome that we're looking for? And so the first one you see on the screen is we see a vision so awe-inspiring where we witness God's fingerprints and not just our own efforts. So an unhealthy vision statement is one where we say, God, this is what we're doing and you better get on board. Or people of the church, this is what we're doing and you better get on board. A healthy vision statement says this is what we see God doing and we want to line ourselves up with him. And that, I believe, is what we've done here. This is God's fingerprints. It's a God, Brian has called it a God-sized vision. It is something that we can't do. And so we look at what is God doing and we don't want to do something that we could just do by ourselves. That's not what we're doing here. I know a lot of times we ponder, what is God's purpose for us? What is his will? What does he want from me? What job? What spouse? What, you know, school? What whatever? And before we do that, we need to always ponder, what has God already told me to do? What has God already told me is important? What has God already revealed? And that's where we look in our vision statement to what is God already doing? And in each of these parts of the vision statement, there's examples of things that we've already seen, as Brian and Larry have talked about so many times, already seen God moving on, already seen people in our church reacting to, already seen going on. In the Bible, there is a theological term called already not yet, meaning something can, when God promises something, when he says something, when he does something, it can be fulfilled in a piece right then and there, but then not yet the whole thing. We look later for the whole thing. And so each of these, we've seen a little bit of God already doing something, but God doing something in the future as well. Our second one says, we see the Hani and Rohingya people groups being discipled and in turn discipling their neighbors. You see, the Bible was intended to go viral. It was intended to go from person to people, to more people, more people. It was never intended to be only for me and only for my people. It was intended to go viral. And so we see this vision of a pastor of a Rohingya church, a pastor of a Hani church, having the same conversation with their congregation saying, guys, we need to go reach the whoever. We need to go over that hill. We need to go. That's the vision that we see out into the future, is that they would take this up and find ways to make more disciples of Christ in ways that you and I probably never would have thought of. And we already see God doing that. We already see God moving that. We've seen believers in these people groups that we never knew of, that Brian and Larry have gotten to meet, that we never even expected to see, that we never thought would be there. And so we look forward, though, to the future where there are so many more, an army of believers among these people groups. Our third one says, we see all of Calvary Marietta being changed by anticipating these nations standing before the throne of God. So as a church, we desire in our ministries to have something for everyone. We desire to meet everybody where they're at. We put effort into, you know, where do people need? How do we meet those needs? What are people's hurts? How do we come beside them? We desire to have something for everybody, and we continue to desire that. But in this, we also desire to have everyone for something. In this, we desire to have everybody moving toward God's mission for us. Something for everyone, yes, but everyone for something as well. And we've seen already God changing priorities in people. I've seen God changing my own heart for this and letting it be something that I care about, where in the past I didn't care about. We've seen people giving. We've seen people praying. We've seen people learning, you know, doing research. We've seen people preparing to go and getting ready for the class coming up. And so we already see us being changed by this. And I think we're going to see God do so much more in our hearts individually. Our next one says, we see this vision being passed along to our children's children if we are not able to fulfill it in our lifetime. See, we're not naive that this is going to happen soon. We're not naive that, oh, this will be easy. We just need a plane ticket and a Bible, and we'll just make this happen. That is not what's going to happen. This could be a decades-long undertaking. We have no idea. We really have no idea. At the pace we're going, it may not be, because God is already out in front of us, like Brian said, but we could pass this on to our children's children. This may be people who are very young right now in our church who are going to take up and be the ones who actually are able to go. They might be very young. They might be over in the nursery right now. I have no idea. We're not going to co-opt your, don't worry, well, yes, worry a little bit, but we'll wait till they get older, I promise. But what an amazing idea that we would pass this down. And I believe that one day our children's children will say, oh yeah, well, yeah, totally. We go there. We're going to that country this year. My parents, you know, started that way back, and their parents couldn't go, and then you could go, and yeah, we're going to go with our youth group this year. That's what I think would be so exciting to me, is that we would pass this on. We see our sons and daughters being sent both to express both the love and words of Christ. See, a lot of times the way that this works is that we as a church would get together and get excited and send a lot of money to somebody else and hope that they really took this on our behalf, and we sort of live vicariously through them. Our church doesn't want to do that. We want to be active participants with our partners as they go and help us go, and our sons and daughters are the ones who are able to go. We hope that our vision is that we would get the privilege of being participants in what God is doing, not that we would outsource it merely to somebody else and watch from the sidelines, like Paulson said. I think a good example of this is Julie, who you guys may have met last week. She's part of our church, grew up here, and is preparing and learning and studying to go well to one of these two people groups. And so God is already doing that, but we look forward to who's he going to stir? Who's he going to lead? Who's he going to challenge from our church that might be that goer in the future? We see these unreached people groups reached. We want to see them off the list. We want to see them no longer described as unreached people groups. We want to see them with a viable church. We want to see them with people there who are sharing the gospel in their own context. That's what we want to see. We already see some believers from there, but it's going to take so many more to get to a place where we can call them reached with the gospel, where the church has the people it needs to carry the gospel around to everybody who is there. So we want to invest ourselves in this, and the return on investment may not be for a very long time, but we look out even, yes, to Revelation, eternity, and we say, what wouldn't I invest for that? What wouldn't I put in? What care and concern wouldn't I put in? What disappointment and discouragement wouldn't I put up with for something like that? There's a famous, very successful cricketer, a guy who plays cricket, 100 years ago named C.T. Studd, and he accepted the Lord, and he said this. He was very successful, very famous, very lauded in England. He said, I know that cricket would not last, and honor would not last, and nothing in this world would last, but it was worthwhile living for the world to come. And he wrote a poem, the most famous part of which you might have heard. It says, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. That's us. We're saying, we look out into the future, and we say we want to be part of what God is already doing in the present in preparation to be with those peoples in eternity. So let's join together on that.
Wish my mom called me C.T. Studd. What a great, that's just a great name, C.T. Studd. Andrew, well done. That gets me excited, and I helped you in coming up with that. That was awesome. It's been fun, just a fun process. How we wanted to wrap this up, so this has been planned from a long time back, is in a time of communion. We're not going to start our communion yet. I have a few things, I really want to share with you that'll be leading up to that. But we moved it from our first Sunday of the month next week up until this week for a purpose and kind of planning behind it, which will make sense in a little bit. But my question to you is, have you heard of Count Nicholas Ludwig von Zinzendorf? Now, that's another great name right there. But he's a very important figure when it comes to world missions history. Born in Germany back in 1700 to a very wealthy and very political family. He came to Christ while still a very young man, and he ended up finding a Christian community called Herrnhut, which means the Lord's watching or keeping. Out of that, this group of folks that had come together there, believers, that ultimately it started what was called the Moravian Church movement, which was best known for its unquenchable missionary zeal. We move up to 1727 in August. That they say that basically it was an awakening. Church history calls it a second Pentecost, or their own Pentecost had taken place, where the Spirit moved upon them in such a powerful way, and within 2 weeks, 24 men and 24 women, they made this covenant. They covenanted to hourly intercessions around the clock. Now, what's fascinating about this, and it's been talked about for years, what they were doing, they were holding to what they understood Leviticus 6, verse 13 to be saying. This is how they lived it out. Leviticus 6, 13 says, "A fire shall always be burning on the altar. It shall never go out." And so here's what they did. This 24 men, 24 women, they met two by two, hour by hour, 24/7. Get this. For 100 years, it never stopped. There was always somebody in their group praying. Is that just that in itself? We'll just let that sink in just for a second. But they thought, we love missions. We want to be a part of this. And it starts here. 100 years. Their prayer that the gospel would spread beyond its current borders. So imagine that back in the early 1700s, that's what you're praying. And I think for us today in 2018, for Calvary Murrieta, if we're to reach the Hani and the Rohingyas, it'll be marked by prayer. That is what is going to move this whole engine forward, right? So within 30 years of this, of them starting to pray, 30 years, praying around the clock, within 30 years, the church had sent out hundreds of Christian missionaries to many parts of the world, including the Caribbean, North and South America, the Arctic, Africa, and the Far East. This is early 1700s. Amazing. They were the first to send lay people as missionaries. That was a new thing. Normally, the Catholics were always sending the priests, and again, as this is early kind of Protestant movement, this is the first Protestant denomination to minister to slaves and the first Protestant presence in many countries. Zinzendorf, something that affected his life, he saw this painting you see behind me there by Domenico Fetti, entitled Ecce Homo, which means behold the man. It's when Pilate brought Jesus before the crowd and says, behold the man, that famous statement there. But it was a portrait of this portrait here. As Jesus had been beaten with the Roman whip, the crown of thorns pressed down on his head and blood running down his face, and literally for the rest of his life, Zinzendorf, the blood of Jesus had a central place in his life and in his ministry. The story goes that when the first two young Moravian missionaries boarded the ship in Copenhagen to sail to the West Indies, perhaps never to return, know that the first 20 out of 29 died that had taken off. You understand what it was back in those days. We've read his story, just studied history and everything else, and realizing just to get on the ship and go across the different seas to get to another land, a lot of times ship never even made it. The first 20 out of 29 ended up dying. But these first two young Moravian missionaries that had gone up, they lifted up their hands as if in a sacred pledge and called out to their friends on shore, and this is what they said. It's a famous quote. "May the lamb that was slain receive the reward of his suffering." Just that statement there. We're going because of Jesus. Because of the price he paid, his blood, We want him to be rewarded for his suffering. Beautiful. They knew that Jesus had purchased with the price of his own blood souls of every tribe and tongue and nation, and that they were going out to gather some of them into his fold. In Revelation 5:9 is where the Lamb of God is worshipped with these words. We read it a little bit earlier. Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people to God from every tribe and language and people and nation. In other words, the blood of Jesus was shed, not just to purchase us, but the worldwide church of God, including those sheep that are not yet in the fold. What I want you to be thinking about is you're going to partake in communion in a little bit. And what I want to add to how you normally do communion is that it's not just for you. It's not just for us this morning. Oh, yes, it is for us, but it's also for these others that we're talking about. This morning, let communion be a symbol of the Rohingya and the Hani who don't yet eat and drink from this table. But they will. Reservations have been made, but we must invite them to come. We must pursue what Jesus bled to obtain. Now, here's the good news. I love this. I even highlighted the parts that I want you to love with me. Jesus said, "I have other sheep." He's speaking to the Jews, first century. It's only Jewish believers that we have there. But he's saying that he's got these other sheep, Gentiles. Actually speaks of us also. "But I have other sheep that are not of this fold," the Israel fold. "I must bring them also. And they will listen to my voice." Must, will. Sounds like he kind of wants this to take place and to happen, right? I just kind of go, wow. Again, back to Revelation 5:8-9 is another reason we ought to remember the nations at the Lord's Supper. Those 24 elders and those four living creatures, they fall down before the Lamb. And in one hand, they have a harp to which worship, you know, with music. And in the other hand, a golden bowl full of incense. That is the prayers of the saints. So they're enamored by, they're up. It's a heavenly scene, they're up there, they fall down, they do this, they have a harp in one hand, the bowl of incense, smoke coming off of it. It represents all the prayers of mankind. And that's what they're coming before the Lamb with. What's interesting about that is that's our prayers. We've just gone through this in Revelation. We said, those are our prayers. A lot of times you and I were frustrated and we're thinking, God, aren't you? Hello, God. I've been calling out for this. I've been asking for this. And we're thinking he doesn't hear. Where are my prayers going? Are they flying partway up and then falling back to the ground? And what we read in that place where our prayers go is to one of these bowls, golden bowls, full, it says, use the word full, that's full of these prayers, worship and these prayers. The context suggests that some of these prayers were the prayers for the nations in that context in Revelation 5 and what's happening up there. One of the primary ways we beckon the nations to come feast at the communion table of our King is going to be in prayers. One of the handles Larry laid out last week, one of the handles was, and it's an important part, and I want to put an exclamation on that, is we'll need somebody to head up prayer for the Rohingya and somebody to head up prayer for the Hani, and we're going to need a group or a team behind that that's studying it, that's watching the papers, that's reading stuff to specifically pray about, not God bless the Hani people, but to be able to be strategic in praying our prayers, and we'll know then that those prayers are going right to the golden bowl, right to the throne of God. Where Jesus is smelling this neat, like when we were, I remember, you know, coming, you know, kind of growing up in the 60s and early 70s, incense was a big deal back there coming out of the flower age. My brother always had incense. I think he was hiding something in his room, some other smell, but anyways, but this incense always coming out of his room that was there, and it was always just kind of a sweet fragrance, kind of a unique and good smell. The other stuff wasn't. But in the midst of that, we have this beautiful fragrance before our God, and it's mixed and infused with the prayers for the nations. The prayers of God's people play a vital part in God's governing of the world. One more scripture and we'll move towards our communion time, Matthew 9, 37 and 38. We all have heard this, we all know this. I just want to bring out one thing in this, that the harvest truly is plentiful. And that was back 2,000 years ago. He's saying the harvest is plentiful, it still is, but the laborers are few, still are. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. What's amazing about this verse more than anything else is immediately it clicks our mind to maybe world evangelism, going out and doing those things. And that's not what he says to start with. He doesn't say, therefore, go. He doesn't say, therefore, send. He says, therefore, pray. That's that first level. Before we do anything else, when we started this process a year and a half ago, we started with that. We started praying. And then we said, you know what, we got to include fasting in here somewhere. And so we took a day and we fasted for that specifically. And that's what we all need to do also. You're trying to figure out your handles. Hey, start there. Just praying for these two groups, throwing a day of fasting in weekly, monthly, whatever works for you. But that's how you can start right there. And so when you come to the table, the communion table, we not only receive from Jesus grace and mercy, but as an act of worship, we pray that the nations would also come to experience his grace and mercy. And so he invites us to fill the bowls, as it were, with the prayers for the nations. These prayers are sweet-smelling aroma to our King. At this point in our service, I'm going to invite up our worship team and invite up also our those that will be helping out with communion. You can come up to the communion tables, and while I pray, you guys can get posted at the front, and when I'm done praying, you can pass out communion. And let's pray for our communion time. God, we've done communion many, many, many times. And at the risk of it just becoming a norm, at the risk of it just being something we do, God, we align ourselves with another focus. Yes, we ask forgiveness for our sins. Yes, God, we still ask for you to clean us this morning. But we also, as we look at this bread and this cup, we want to be reminded of our Rohingya and Hani friends that aren't yet sitting at this table, but one day they're going to join us in communion, and we look forward to that day. And so, Lord, help us in making that part of our prayer, making that part of our communion time this morning. Inhabit, God, the praises of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to pass our communion out at this time.